Today we plan to go through John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Now, it's now the Feast of Dedication, known as Hanukkah today among the Jewish people, the Feast of Lights. It's a time to celebrate the rededication of the Jewish temple in 164 BC, after it had been defiled, it had been out of commission for roughly 6 years. Now, in this context, in the context of the Feast of Dedication, Jesus has fascinating discussion with the Jewish leaders, like really, really interesting. They think that Jesus is defiled, and he's outrageous, and he's worthy of death. That's what they think. But in reality, Jesus is completely pure, and he is without sin, and he's in perfect harmony with the Father, and he's in the business of purifying others. So just as the temple long ago or a number of years back had been rededicated, it had been defiled and rededicated, in some ways Jesus is in the work of rededicating or actually undefiling people and causing us to be a holy temple as well. So please stand. His impact in our lives is amazing. Please stand. We're going to pray. We're going to read the first portion, and then we'll work our way through the passage. Father, I thank you for, Lord, making it possible for us to meet, to break open your word. I thank you that that's still legal in this culture and in this country at this time. And even if it wasn't, we would still do it. We would break open your word and we would study it and we would take it to heart because we know that in your word there are answers. And this world has no lasting answers, but in your word there are lasting answers regarding a relationship with you, regarding forgiveness of sins, regarding our future, and regarding all the things we wrestle with and deal with. So we commit to you this service. Pray that you give us a really special time in your word as we take a look at this incredible discussion. Help teach us, Lord, about who you are, what you've done for us, and how to respond to you. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to read from the first four verses of this passage. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Please be seated. So we see a number of things here. We're going to work our way through the passage. First, the setting. We see the setting, verses 22 and 23. It's the Feast of Dedication. It's in Jerusalem. This is the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. It says it's in Jerusalem. It says it's in winter. And Hanukkah, it's typically in December as far as this Feast of Lights. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So Jesus is in the temple, the portion of the temple called Solomon's porch, the eastern side of the temple. It would be the sheltered side as far as during this cold weather season. Not that it's super cold there compared with here, but cold weather season for that area. And it's cold physically, and we're going to see that it's cold spiritually. And it's actually really encouraging for us, because in some ways, things are very cold spiritually in this culture and throughout the world. It's very cold. And that doesn't stop Jesus. That doesn't stop the word from going forth. That doesn't stop good things from happening. God is still ultimately in control. So sometimes people shake their hand, or shake their fist, rather, at God, and they think they somehow have the world by the tail, and they don't need God, and they don't want God. And yet, God's in control. And everyone comes before him in the end. Everyone comes before the one who created them. Whether they think it, they do or not, whether they think he exists or not, everyone's going to come before him in the end. So because of that, let's be faithful, really faithful. So in this context, the context of the Feast of Dedication, we learn about Jesus' works, about his followers. We learn about his relationship with the Father, a number of things. So Jesus' works, that's what we'll look at next. In verses 24 and 25, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So the Jewish leaders, they surround Jesus. This is not a friendly gathering. And they say, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? They're not sincerely curious. They're not curious at all. They just want to trap him. They just want him to say things that they can then use to do damage to him, to destroy him. Jesus' response, I already told you, you're not listening. You're not believing. The works I do, the things I've done, they're in my Father's name and the Father's name, God the Father's name. They bear witness of me, is what Jesus is saying. They testify, they boldly declare who I am. Things like healing the man who was born blind. People don't do that kind of thing. They can't do that kind of thing. The power of God upon Jesus, because he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. Feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with just a few fish, a few loaves. People can't do that. Muhammad cannot do that. Buddha couldn't do that. Confucius couldn't do that. Joe Biden can't do that. President Trump can't do that. They just can't do that kind of thing. You can't feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and some fish. Jesus walked on water. Show me another religious leader who did that. Jesus walked on water because he was Lord over creation and is Lord over creation. He could walk on water. He could do anything to supersede the natural forces, the things he already put in motion. And he can supersede them at any time. He typically, God the Father and God the Son, they typically allow sort of the natural processes to that he put in place, that the Lord put in place, to sort of manifest themselves. But he can supersede them at any time. The changing of the water into wine. Jesus did that, the wedding celebration. He changed water into wine. It's like, you can't chemically do that. There's no scientist. I don't care how smart someone is. I don't care when they got their PhD and how much of a genius they are as far as intellectually. They cannot change water to wine. No one can do that. But God can do that. God's Son can do that. He can do things that others can't do. So these are the kinds of works that he's done, and they're in the name of the Father, and they testify boldly regarding who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was promised, who would come into the world and lead the Jewish people, lead the people of God. Next, we're going to look at Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers, verses 26 to 29, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the Jewish leaders, they just don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to believe in Jesus. They are in control and they want to remain in control. They think they know everything about God and how he works, and they sure like their position of power. So they don't believe in Jesus. They're not his sheep. They're not his followers. They're Jewish by name. They're Jewish by heritage, by lineage. But spiritually, they're not his sheep. They're not his followers. Jesus' sheep, he's the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus' sheep hear him, they know him, and they follow him. That's what it says here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. So someone who's a genuine believer, they will say, Lord, what do you have to say? And they're interested. They want to hear Jesus speak through his word. And they want to pray, and they want to hear him speak. They hear his voice. If someone says, I don't care about the Bible, that's boring. I don't care about preaching, that's boring. It's like, you don't want to hear the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd? Well, my sheep hear my voice. If someone's in that boat, it's like, they need to become a sheep. if they have no interest in the voice of Jesus Christ, they need to be converted. Or maybe someone's been converted and they're just giving themselves to fleshly things. And they're just not living like sheep. So my sheep hear my voice and I know them. So genuine sheep, genuine believers, there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship where he speaks to us and we speak with him. As far as he sort of impresses things upon our spirit, he sort of speaks to us through his word and through prayer and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship. It's not a bunch of to-dos. It's not, well, I'm a good person. I go to church and I do this and I read the Bible 5 minutes a day. It's like, that's all well and good. But do you know him? Do you know him personally? Jesus speaks of those who come before him and say, didn't I do all these things in your name? It's like, yeah, but I never knew you. Never knew you. You put on a good show, but I never knew you. And it says they follow me. So I hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So genuine sheep, they follow Jesus. They obey Jesus. It's like, boy, he's spoken through his word, and he has things to say about everything. He has things to say about racial interaction. He has things to say about sexuality. He has things to say about marriage. He has things to say about serving other people. He has a lot of things to say. And so genuine sheep, they follow him. They follow him. They obey. And again, if someone's just, I have no interest in following him. It's like, well, you need to either become a genuine sheep, or if you are a genuine sheep, you need to start living that way and just wake up out of the stupor. So my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus gives eternal life, everlasting life. Others politically can promise a good life or whatever, and that's all well and good. But Jesus gives eternal life, abundant life, life that's incredible because there's forgiveness in the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he changes our lives incredibly. Makes us right with him and gives us power that we did not have before. So they receive eternal life. They shall never perish. They'll never be snatched out of his hand. There's a sense of safety in the hands of Jesus. We're safe. We'll never be snatched away. Sometimes you hear of some terrible things happening where someone snatches a kid. And it's just sad as far as you see different alerts as far as someone's been taken. Just nasty stuff. But when it comes to spiritually before the Lord, no one will snatch us out of his hand. We may become a prisoner someday via war or via political unrest or anything. We may become a prisoner, but we're free in Christ. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. We may be persecuted someday. It's like, you can take my body, but you cannot take my soul. You cannot touch my spirit. And I'm free in Christ. And I know him, and nothing can snatch me out of his hand. And if my time has come, my time has come. But nothing can snatch me out of the hand of the Lord. Furthermore, God the Father, it says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So God the Father, who's given the sheep to Jesus, the shepherd, he's given all believers to those who are going to become believers. He's given them to Jesus. He's greater than everyone and everything. He's greater than all, and they can't be snatched out of his hand either. So we see the Son holding on to a genuine believer. And we see the Father holding on to a genuine believer. Son and Father together. God the Father and God the Son hold on to a genuine believer. Nothing can snatch us out of their hands. So both Father and Son together holding us. If someone is genuinely regenerated, they've been born again, changed fundamentally on the inside, the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of a genuine believer. If someone's gone through that, there is spiritual safety. Incredible spiritual safety. Nothing can snatch us out of the hands of the Lord, of Father and Son. Now, I'm not convinced a believer, a genuine believer, can ever become unregenerated, like can go from being regenerated, changed, to unregenerated, or bounce back and forth. I'm not convinced that that's actually possible. At the same time, that kind of security doesn't give us license to just do whatever we want to do. Hey, once I'm in, I can do whatever I want to do. Internal security. I can do everything. It's like, no, that's missing the whole point. And it's a question whether the person really does understand even the basics of the gospel. So that security we have, that nothing can snatch us out of the hands of the Lord, of Jesus, and of the God the Father, that doesn't give us license to do whatever we want to do. We're not in control. But it does give us incredible comfort, incredible safety, spiritual safety. We are free to serve God wholeheartedly. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord who's done this incredible work in the heart of the genuine believer, the person who's become a genuine believer, he will finish that work. He will complete that work someday. So he works in our lives. He purifies us. And when Jesus comes back, we're going to be, the job's going to be like finished. It doesn't mean we purify ourselves. It means that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and sort of purifies us. But when he comes back, that flesh, that nasty part of us that still wars against God, that's cut away. And we won't have that anymore. It's like, boy, we look forward to that. He's going to complete that good work. The day of Christ, it's going to be totally completed when we see him face to face. And we're going to be like him somehow. We won't have anything in us that wants to sin anymore. We'll just have the good part of us, the regenerated good part of us, not that fleshly, nasty part of us that we sort of war with and war against. Next, we turn to Jesus' relationship with the Father. His relationship with the Father. He says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. So he's finishing up what he's been saying about nothing can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus, out of the hand of the Father. And he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. So Jesus and God the Father are one. One in purpose. They're both protecting the sheep. Nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And they're one in essence. They're of the same stuff. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all of the same essence. They're all divine. They're all perfect. Yet separate persons at the same time. They're one, and yet they're separate persons. Some use the analogy of water. It has three forms, solid, liquid, gas. Ice, water, vapor. It captures the idea of the same essence, as far as the three forms, same essence. It does fall short, though, in the area of separate persons. The separate persons of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are always there at all times. So in some ways, that analogy falls a little short. There's some passages, for example, when Jesus was baptized, there's Jesus getting baptized, there's the Father saying, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so they're all in the same passage. So it doesn't really capture that well. Probably a better analogy is actually the three-leaf clover. I think that's actually a pretty cool analogy. The shamrock. For Notre Dame fans, they would like this. It's three persons, three leaves, yet one. It's one clover. And of the same essence. It's the same stuff. The three leaves, and yet they're one. Now, as per St. Patrick's Day lore, it was said that St. Patrick used the shamrock to teach Irish Christian converts about the Trinity, about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If that's true, good job, St. Patrick. Good job. Now, Jesus is claiming not only the same purpose, because some may say, well, just a second, he's saying I and my Father are one, and that we both have a sense of the comfort and security we offer a genuine believer, but they're not the same essence. It's like, well, no, he's not only claiming the same purpose, he's also claiming the same essence. He's of the same stuff. He's not only Christ and Messiah, he is the Son of God. Based on the reaction we're going to see here in verses 31 to 36, it's clear that he's saying he's of the same stuff. He's of the same essence. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They want him dead. Jesus answered, "The many good works I have shown you from my Father, for which of these works do you stone me?" So why are you, what's your basis for wanting to stone me at this time? What good works have I done that would cause you to want to do that? Verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So they're not looking to stone him, to kill him, because of any good work that he's done. They're looking to stone him because of blasphemy, a violation of what's sacred, evil speaking. When he said, "I and my Father are one," they are highly offended by that. Because anyone who's not God, who's claiming to be God, but claiming to be divine, that's death penalty according to the Jewish law. So they think he's violating the Jewish law. And yet he's not, because he is God the Son. He is divine. So in verse 33, "You being a man, make yourself God." That's why they're trying to kill him. And that's why people to this day, many people hate Jesus. They hate Christians. He claims to be different. We're not dancing with the rest of the world. Jesus is categorically different. He's not just a good guy, and we can sort of fit into the rest of this world unity that's sort of on its way. It's like, no, we're all sinners. We need forgiveness, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's highly offensive to people, but it's true. People still need to hear it, even if they get offended. It's offered to everybody. And narrow is the road as far as those who receive and those who follow after Jesus. And wide is the road, the path of destruction. Many people just, they don't like the idea of admitting they're sinners and admitting that Jesus is different, that he's God, that he's alive now. They don't want to go there. Jesus quotes at this point from Psalm 82, verse 6, and he says this, "Jesus answered, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If God called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God?'" So Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82, 6. Where God refers to unjust judges as gods, lowercase g, as far as the English, lowercase g, gods. If scripture, which is unbreakable, it's God-breathed, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And Jesus is saying it cannot be broken, it is lasting. If that declares imperfect people to be gods, and feel free to take a look at the reference, Psalm 82, verse 6. If it declares imperfect people to be gods, how much more can Jesus, who was sanctified, he's set apart, he's holy, sent by God, how much more does he have the right to call himself the Son of God? And that's what he's saying. He is the Son of God. He's openly and clearly saying it. There's a little bit of subtlety, but not much. He's very openly saying who he is. And they don't like it at all. They really don't like it. So responses to Jesus, verses 37 and 38. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus lays out the basis for responding to him, to who he is. Jesus challenges his audience. "If my works do not line up with God the Father, then reject me. That would be the right thing to do. But if they do line up with God the Father, then believe that The Father's in the Son, and the Son's in the Father. We are one. So our basis for responding to Jesus is the works of Christ. They declare who he is, his works. In addition, his words, they declare who he is. Consider deeply what he has done. His works of healing. His works of power over nature. Jesus is powerful. So much more powerful than any person who ever lived. Jesus' audience is not happy at this point. Finishing up, verse 39 up to 42. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So his audience there, the Jewish leaders, they're rejecting Jesus. They're trying to seize him, but he escapes. It's amazing because they're trying to seize him. They've been trying to kill him multiple times. They've tried to seize him. They're unable to. So they're actually experiencing the power of Jesus. They cannot hurt him. They cannot seize him. They're only seizing him once he gives himself up. He's saying it's time for the cross. It's time. So they try to seize him. They can't. They're witnessing his power right there, and they're still blind to it. They're unable to apprehend him. So they're actually seeing his power right there, and they're continuing to reject. So Jesus goes to the other side of the Jordan, to the east side, to where John had been baptizing. Many come. They remember John's words, John the Baptist, and what he had said about Jesus. And many place their faith in Christ. So we see people who reject Jesus, and we see people who really believe in him and just say, yes, you are the real deal. You are totally the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God. So reflections. This is the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, celebrating the dedication or the rededication of the temple, the Jewish temple. In 170 BC, it had been desecrated by a nasty guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He had offered pig's blood on the altar as far as a mockery and just taking over the temple, and offered it to Zeus, his god. He was a Greek guy. And it brought the Jewish temple setting to a standstill. It had defiled the temple. For 6 years, it's really referred to as the first abomination of desolation, that phrase that Jesus picks up on from Daniel, and Daniel uses it a number of times. Well, there was an abomination of desolation that took place in 170 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's a foreshadowing of the ultimate abomination of desolation that will take place in the future, when the Antichrist sits in the Jewish temple and claims to be God. Looks like the Jewish temple will be rebuilt, and he claims to be God. That's the ultimate desecration of the temple. It has not yet happened yet. Regarding the day of Christ's return, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I don't have a slide for it, but feel free to either look it up or look it up later. But I'll read it right now. Paul says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, Christ's return, will not come unless the falling away comes first." Boy, are we seeing Christianity get watered down more and more and more into, let's just be nice. Let's work toward justice for everybody. That's fine, but let's ultimately work toward forgiveness of our sins and equal standing before God. And that takes care of itself as far as socially. So that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. He is the ultimate false Christ. They call him the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's a son of destruction, nasty guy, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there will come a day, there will be someone who, according to Daniel, he actually cuts a deal with the Jewish people and with others. There's peace in the Middle East. The guy's like, whoa, he's on the cover of every tabloid. Social media loves him. Incredible guy. And he's eventually going to turn upon the Jewish people, and he will eventually go into the Jewish temple, and he'll say, hey, by the way, I am God. The ultimate abomination of desolation, the ultimate desecration of the temple. Jesus' works, they serve to purify us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit so we can be pure. Places where the Holy Spirit indwells. In some ways, we're ultimately the temple where God wants to dwell. And he went through a lot of pain to purify us. So we're to be children of light, just as this is the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Dedication is called the Feast of Lights. And a wonderful dedication when someone comes to Christ and they get baptized, they declare, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior and he's my Lord. I'm going to serve him. In some ways, that's an incredible dedication, a purification of the defiled temple, because we as humanity were defiled. And it makes it possible. All that Jesus did makes it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Remember, he said, I and my Father are one. And there's this sense of communion also with the Holy Spirit, and they dwell. As temples of the Holy Spirit, we are in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's much to celebrate. So just as this Feast of Dedication, a time to celebrate the rededication of the temple, in some ways what Jesus has done and the whole stage is being set up for as far as him going to the cross, makes it possible for us to be rededicated. Defiled humanity can come to a place of purity and worship. That's what he's done for us. So personal application. Regarding the works of Christ, have you considered them? Have you considered the works of Christ, what he has done? The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the man born blind, etc., etc., etc. Do you think that anyone else has changed water to wine? Has anyone else walked on water? Has anyone else multiplied bread and fish? Has anyone else healed the man born blind? How are you responding to his works? Does it matter to you? How are you responding to his works? Regarding the words of Jesus and what he had to say about believers, are you hearing his voice? My sheep hear my voice. Are you knowing him? They know me. And are you following him? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. And they follow me. If you believe, are you convinced that nothing can snatch you out of his hand? If you're a genuine believer, do you believe nothing can snatch you out of his hand? We can suffer harm in this very crazy world, but nothing can snatch us spiritually out of the hand of the Lord. We are safe with him. Even if we're to die tomorrow, we are safe with the Lord. Regarding the unbreakable nature of Scripture, because Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken in this passage, are you reading Scripture? It's unbreakable. It's infallible. It's perfect. That doesn't mean every translation is perfect, but in its original writing, flawless. And the scribal things that have taken place over the years and some different translations, the bottom line message has still been preserved. It is still preserved for us today. Jesus is Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So are you reading Scripture and are you taking it to heart? take it to heart. Like, man, I'm reading it and I'm listening to you speak, Lord Jesus, through your word. I'm taking it to heart. And then regarding the dedication, the Feast of Dedication, this whole context that this discussion took place in, have you dedicated your body for use as a holy temple of God? Have you dedicated your body? Have you received Christ? Say, Lord, purify me. I'm a defiled temple. I need to be purified. And if so, are you living that way? It's like, I am going to now purpose to do whatever I can to bring you glory with my physical body and with my life as a whole. Are you living that way? As if your body has been purified, rededicated. Are you allowing your light to shine? The Feast of Lights, are you allowing your light to shine? You are that holy temple. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible words, your wisdom. You took on the very brilliant and yet very evil leaders of the day. And Lord, you ultimately purified those who come to faith in you. We're purified, and we can have you indwell us and take control of our lives, and we can shine brightly. So Lord, I pray that nothing would defile our temples. We'd live as pure temples, Lord, where you dwell and where you're glorified. And Lord, convict us of anything that's robbing you of glory. Help us to turn away from it and live according to your Spirit. We know that you're going to complete the good work in us. So help us to live in light of that as we stumble and then get back up again and stumble and get back up again. And we're purified in the process. And we look forward to your Son, to Jesus, you coming back and finishing the process. Thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hands. We're safe in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.